Take your Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Folks, I know you're comfortable, but I'm hot. Here we go. Whew. I'm dying. Is it warm in here to you all? How many are too warm? How many of you are too cold? Okay. Let me see here. Can you bump the one on the left down 1 degree? The one on the left works this side of the auditorium, so we'll kind of... And more people hot on this side than this side. all right. Just hit the minus button until it goes down 1 degree. And I think the problem is the humidity level. I think that's the biggest problem. All right, Revelation chapter 4. I hate to do this to you, but I'm going to read all 11 verses. There's an important reason why, and I think if you'll... listen tonight, this is going to be a blessing to you. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read the whole chapter. You ready? After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. By the way, that's the rapture. The trumpet calling, and we come up hither to meet him, that is the rapture. That's what it's in reference to, verse number 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Again, the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord, and we'll be in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. It wasn't the one that the Sodomites are parading with. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne. Round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Notice it says they said it, they didn't sing it. It wasn't singing, it was saying. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them a good bit tonight. God the Father has a throne in heaven. We're going somewhere. I'm still teaching on the Holy Spirit. That throne is where God the Father sits and rules and reigns and runs the universe today. Now, it doesn't mean he sits on that throne 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. But that is the throne upon which he rules the universe. That is the place where when Satan came in reference to Job, and he stood before God and said, and God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? That was the throne where God was sitting. That was God's domain. That was his, for lack of better terminology, that's his office. That's his area of rule. And by the way, it's the throne, we'll see here in a minute, where Jesus intercedes for us for our sins. He is our advocate there. Now, the Bible says he sits and rules the universe from this throne. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. There are so many verses we could go to, but we're not going to. But 1 Kings chapter 22, look at verse number 19. 1 Kings 22:19. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Notice the Bible talks about the Lord sitting on his throne. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Look at verse number 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." So God has a throne on which he rules in heaven. Then, number two, Jesus has a throne. You have to understand that God the Father has a throne, but God the Son, Jesus, also has a throne. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. We read in Revelation 4 about the throne of God, but Hebrews, look at chapter 1, look at verse number 3. "Who," in reference to Jesus, "being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus, that majesty is in reference to God the Father. Jesus is seated to the right hand of the Father. Yes, now, you say, what does that, Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 1. "Now the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." So he is seated next to the throne, which would be his throne. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." What do you sit down on? The throne. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So you have God the Father who sits in his throne in Judges, but you have Jesus who is seated to the right hand of the Father. "Well, the Dorsey sits on my right hand." If, and I am not, and you better be glad, if I were God, this would be the throne, and Jesus would be seated to the right hand. As you would face God, this is how it'll be. It'll be God here and Jesus here. Now, you say, why is that? Well, Jesus is our intercessor. He is our advocate. When the devil comes and says, "Brother Dorsey has sinned. He committed a really bad sin." He's committed a lot of those, by the way. Jesus is the one that leans over to the Father as our advocate and says, "Father, it's under the blood. Did you look at his account, Father?" And the Father looks at Brother Dorsey's account and he says, "All I see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Devil, hate to tell you, but it's not there. You say, what is that? That's what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Father for you and me. Aren't you glad? This is where he claims the blood. He shows him the blood that paid for all those sins. Turn to Acts chapter 7. This is the story of Stephen, a deacon in the Bible, who was kind of a lay preacher. And the people didn't like it, and they were going to stone him, not the way Brother Lopez used to get stoned, but he was going to be killed by being stones hurled at him. Look at verse number 5, Acts chapter 7, verse 55, verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. By the way, the only place in Scripture where you see it said that Jesus was standing at the right hand of the throne. I have a feeling Jesus was just saying, come on up, Stephen, it's all right. Just yesterday, before they took Trent to the hospice, Loretta and Darlene were telling me that Trent was singing Amazing Grace. Nobody could believe it. Nobody knew he knew the words of the song, but he knew it. And it won't be long and he'll be there. So Jesus has not only a throne, but so does God the Father. Then here's where the message really begins. So if God the Father has a throne, God the Son has a throne, does it not make sense that the Holy Spirit has a throne also? If the Father has a throne and the Son has a throne, God is a three-person being. God has two sides. Now watch this. I love this. The Bible tells us where that throne is. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Look at chapter, same 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 6. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? The Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I want you to notice something. The body of the believer is the throne for the Holy Spirit. God the Father sits on the throne in heaven. Jesus, the Son, sits at his right hand. I'm not going to take time. I'll tell you that I would not separate with you over this. It's not doctrine, but I think I have enough scripture to back it. I believe, according to the scripture, that the throne of God is the mercy seat in heaven, in the true tabernacle. You say, why is that? Well, in one of the verses we read in Hebrews, it talked about the true tabernacle where God was, and Jesus' throne was at the right hand. Watch this. You had the judge, but you had the one who shed his blood as the intercessor, who placed his blood on the mercy seat, which is the throne of God. Now, I wouldn't argue with you over it. That's what I believe. That's my opinion. But I think if you do your homework, you'll kind of come up pretty close to the same opinion. That means, that's why it talks about, what know you not that your body is the temple? Temple became what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was the portable temple. And we'll get into that in a little while here. But the throne of the Holy Spirit is the body of the believer. When a person trusts Jesus as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God indwells. The word indwells means dwell inside the body of the believer. We don't have time. Well, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll take the time. I have a whole lot more scriptures to run through, but Hebrews or Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, that's if you're saved. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God is what moves inside you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16, and I'm not going to take time to turn there, talks about that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. He gave us that Spirit to dwell in us. When a person gets saved, and again, you've heard me say it in recent days, I don't separate with people over this, but we say, you need to take Jesus and he'll move into your heart. Jesus doesn't move into your heart. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is who moves in, not Jesus. Jesus paid for it, but you get the Holy Spirit. Now, stay with me. This means that every part of the Godhead has a throne. God the Father has a throne, God the Son has a throne, and God the Spirit has a throne, which is the body of the believer or the place in which those beings rule. Now, for instance, by the way, you can't rule outside your own area of rule. President Trump is in England this week. And President Trump can go there, and he can rule America from England. But President Trump has no ability to rule England. That's not his throne. He may be there, but he cannot make policy for there. He can negotiate, but he can't convince Parliament, neither can they, to do anything. You see, he can't tell England what to do because he is not the ruler of England. He is the ruler of the president. He's the president of the United States of America. Now, in other words, he can't use someone else's throne. Brother Dorsey, come on up here for a second. You're going to represent Jesus. Did you know that Jesus cannot sit in the throne where the Father sits and rule? It's not his job. Nor can God the Father sit in the throne of the Holy Spirit. It's not his job. It's not his area of rule. The Holy Spirit can't sit in Jesus' seat. They all have their specific duties. Does that make sense? Thank you, Brother Dorsey. I just wanted to wake him up. In other words, I reared 3 children. Thank God they're gone. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. My children are gone. I reared my children, but that does not give me the right, if I go to Sam and Jeannie's house, to sit down and rule their children for them. That's not my area of rule. That's theirs. Does that make sense, everybody? It's one thing to tell your kids what to do, but when you walk into somebody else's house, guess what? You got to keep quiet. Say why? Not your area of rule. Everybody doing okay? So the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice something. I love this. This is where it's going to get really fun. It's not the church of the Holy Spirit. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is going to get really fun. It is the body is the temple. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus got all of the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests got their tail in a knot and he twisted it real good and hard and he jerked on it and he told them, look, I'll break down the temple and raise it up in 3 days. Oh, did they get mad? And he was not talking about the structural temple. He said, I'll raise the temple. Because the temple is where the Holy Spirit indwells. He said, I'll destroy the temple because I have fulfilled all that it represented. But I'll raise it up again in the body of the believers, and the Holy Spirit will indwell you after I have resurrected from the grave. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 26. You just learn more doctrine than most seminaries teach in 4 years. Let me tell you, Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 61. and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it that thou, that these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. We could read that same account in Mark chapter 14, but turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 51. Here he is, maybe it's not verse 51. Yeah, it is, Matthew 27:51. Yep. After Jesus died, the Bible says in verse 49, the rest, let us see whether Elias come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, the word yielded up the ghost, that means he died. Look at verse number 51. And behold, watch this, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. The graves were open, etc., etc., etc. Now watch this. Remember, the tabernacle and the temple were the same thing. The temple just became the permanent site. In the temple, you had the outer area where everybody could go, but you also had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest went. And there was a veil between them. And just like in the Old Testament tabernacle, once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there if he followed everything that God said. Now notice, when Jesus died, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Who tore it open? God. In other words, he ripped it open because there was no more need for a high priest, because Jesus was the high priest. He was fulfilling all of prophecy about it, and there was no more need for the temple.
Yes, sir.
And he said, I'll raise it up in 3 days. What rose up in 3 days after that? Jesus's body. And at that point in time, man was indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God. So it was that Holy Spirit indwelling the body of the believer that became the temple. Don't get mad at me. Jesus had to destroy the temple mentality because the Holy Spirit was going to indwell the body of every believer. Now we have the church, not the temple. I would not argue with anybody, but that's why I don't believe a Baptist church ought to be called the Baptist Temple. It's unscriptural. I wouldn't fight anybody over it. And I've preached in churches that had the last word as temple. But it's not biblical. Everybody doing okay? Say why? Because according to the scripture, Jesus did away with all that. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Boy, we haven't even gotten to the root of this thing yet. That's just all introduction. Wait till we get to the meat of this thing. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Watch this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's all the Levitical laws, the ordinances, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Ooh, so there's no such thing as clean and unclean meat now. Or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now look at me. All those holy days were nailed to the cross. All the Old Testament sacrifices were nailed to the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment. All of those were picturing what Jesus would do. That's why he rent the veil in the temple, destroyed the temple, so to speak, because then the body of the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if man keeps worshiping the temple, then Christ be not risen from the dead. It had to be destroyed. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, not my temple. Two totally different things. Now, let's get to the fun part. This means that the Holy Spirit's throne is the body and the life of every believer. But what does the Holy Spirit rule? What areas is he to rule in our lives? See, God judges the world. Jesus is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's all those things that Jesus does, that he does from his throne. And he takes care of all that from his throne. God the Father takes care of what he does through his throne. But that means the Holy Spirit's supposed to be doing some things too. Now, here's the thing. He will not force you to obey him. He will only rule if you allow him to and if you ask him to. The Holy Spirit's not going to beat you over the head. Sometimes it would be easier if he did. We would run around with lumpier heads. But it is what it is. Now, I have about, 10 things that the Holy Spirit's supposed to rule, and I have 17 minutes. So let's go quickly. I'm just going to mention them. We're going to turn to 10 different passages. So get your thumbs licked up and ready. Here we go. Number one, he's to convict. Turn to John chapter 16. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is to convict. John chapter 16, verse number 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove, by the way, verse 7 is talking about the Comforter. When it come, lest it depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. Okay? The word convict means he is there to tell you what you're doing or about to do is wrong. Have you ever been to the spot where you're about to do something you should not do, and something inside says, you ought not do that? That's the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been somewhere where the Holy Spirit says, you ought to do this? And you say, I don't want to do that. I'm going to confess my sin. We'll be here all night. I really didn't want to go to the hospice last night and go see Trent. I'd had a really, 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 really busy day. And I had been in my grubbies most of the day. I threw a pair of casual pants on. I threw a polo shirt on. I grabbed him. He had a pair of casual pants and a t-shirt on and said, let's go. I wasn't real preacher-like. I didn't even have my New Testament with me. And yet I won a young man to Christ last night. I was sitting there thinking, man, this is a rough crowd. I walk out and Christina's, preacher, you got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. Okay. I lean down my Bible. Walk down there. Started quoting scripture to him, talking to him, and big old tears running down his face and trust Christ as a Savior. Big old strapping boy. I thought, man, am I glad I listened. That boy would have died going to hell had I not showed up. And I'll be honest with you, my flesh did not want to go. It was very content where it was at the moment. But I went. Holy Spirit said, go. Now, after we got done, I was charged up. Say, why? He convicted me. He was convicting me that I ought to do it. Also convicted me, don't walk out without your New Testament. Not head. I never do that. It's almost never I'm caught that way. But it was yesterday, and sure enough, I needed it. I didn't even have a track on me. I'd have had to go to the truck and hopefully I found one in there. Number two, the Bible says that he strives. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. So part of the Holy Spirit's job is to convict. Next, he is to strive with man. Genesis chapter 6. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Notice, my spirit. Whose spirit is God's spirit? The Holy Spirit. "For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years," in reference to Noah. The word strive means to execute judgment, to plead the cause, or to contend with. There are sometimes the Holy Spirit is not always going to convict somebody of their sin. He'll just leave them alone. By the way, that's a dangerous place to be. I used to tell my kids all the time, I pray for them to get caught doing the wrong. Oh, they hated that. "Oh, Dad, why do you do that? Every time I do something, I get caught for it." Good, God's answering my prayer. I said, told my children, I said, "Look, I don't want you comfortable doing good, doing wrong. And if somebody doesn't catch you, I want the Holy Spirit bothering you at least, because if he quits bothering you, you're in pretty deep trouble." When the Holy Spirit stops convicting you, stops contending with you about wrong that you're doing, you better get right with God pretty quick, because you're about to really mess your life up. So that's what that means. Turn to Titus chapter 3. The next thing that the Holy Spirit does is he regenerates us. Titus chapter 3, right after the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3, look at verse number 5. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and in the renewing of the Holy Ghost." The word regenerating or regenerate means to regeneticize. It literally means to give us new genetics. You see, our spirit is dead when we get saved. It is our spirit that is born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that's what's being born again. When something is born or conceived, it has genetics. Well, God regenes us and gives us eternal spiritual genetics at salvation. The moment somebody gets saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He quickens us. It means to give life, and he gives us new genetics. He regenes us. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14. He indwells us. John chapter 14. Oh, my soul. We got to hurry. Turn quicker. Lick your fingers faster. Lick two at a time. Just pretend it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. Finger licking good. You ready? Here we go. John chapter 14, verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," capital C, "that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he seeth him not, neither knoweth he him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." God says, "I won't leave you." That's why Jesus was talking to the disciples here. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. There'll be another one come, and it'll be the Holy Spirit of God, and he will dwell in you." He said, "I've been with you, but he will dwell in you." And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Next thing, he seals us as well. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he seals us. That word seal, it literally means, how many of you know in the old days a king would have his ring, they would put wax on something and he would put his ring in there, and that would be his seal. That's what this is talking about. It's a mark of distinction. It literally means a seal of approval by a higher power. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 21. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he seals us, boink, with his seal. How many of you have ever bought meat at the store and you see blue ink on there that says USDA approved? That's their seal of approval. The Holy Spirit's God's seal of approval on your salvation. That's what it means. Gotta love that. And I could spend an hour on each one of these. I'm not. He assures us. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit, another thing that he, one of his areas of rule is his assurance to us. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Yes,
notice the two spirits there. His Spirit, capital S, our spirit, small s, and he assures us that we are his children. Folks, you never have to doubt your salvation. Never. Because all you have to do is go back to Scripture and say, well, I did what Scripture said, therefore I am saved. And the Holy Spirit will say, yes, you are. Well, I don't know if I meant it enough. How much? Show me in the Scripture the barometer for how much you have to mean it. There is no barometer of how much you have to mean it. God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
Say, well, I'm not sure they really meant it. Who made you God? There was a lot of people that wondered if Trent got saved. There's a whole bunch of people sitting in that room this week that tell you Trent got saved. His whole life changed. His son got saved because of the change in his life. Who'd have ever thought Fred would have got saved? Fred didn't even think Fred was going to get saved. But he's got that confidence now.
Amen.
He wanted the confidence before he did it. I said, you don't get it till after you do it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to assure you. All right? I got to hurry up. The Holy Spirit will teach you. Turn to, there's two verses. John chapter 14. They're close to each other, so we'll read them both. John chapter 14, look at verse number 26. I got to hurry. Turn faster. John 14, look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance. Did you know if you struggle with something at work that you can't quite get down, if you yield to the Holy Spirit, he'll teach you how to get through it? If you struggle in school, he will help you. If you'll yield to the Holy Spirit, he can teach you all things if it's truth. He can teach you the Bible. He can teach you all things. John chapter 16, look at verse number 12. John chapter 16, verse number 12. I've yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for you shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. In other words, the Holy Spirit's not talking about himself. He's going to reveal the truth of the Word of God. When people come visit our church who have been saved, they often say, whew, haven't heard preaching like that in a long time. It was refreshing. What was it? Their spirit was refreshed because the Holy Spirit was teaching them and they were yielding to it finally. So many things. Next, he comforts us. We read John chapter 14, verse number 26. John chapter 14, verse number 16 and 17 calls him the Comforter. I taught a whole Wednesday night on the fact that he was our Comforter. I'm not going to go any farther with that. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there very quickly. He gives us gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governs, diverse tongues, and apostles. And it talks about that the Holy Spirit gives these severally as he will. As he will, not as we will. We're not to discover what our gift of the Spirit is. We're supposed to just keep obeying God, and he'll make it real clear. Who'd have ever thunk Joe Lopez, his gift would have been junior church? I wouldn't have, Joe. I remember times you and I were working with a bunch of junior age kids, and that's why you don't have any hair left. I pulled yours out, so I didn't pull mine. And yet, look what God's done. He kept obeying, and now probably the premier junior church leader in America is Joe Lopez. So he gives us gifts. By the way, these gifts are not for us to show off. They're for us to reach more people with the gospel. Number next, he bears fruit. Galatians chapter 5. This is the last one I'll give you. And then I have a finish to this thing that's going to make you go, wow. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Taught a whole Wednesday night on the fact that it is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of man trying to get those fruit. As we are filled with the Spirit, those things will produce in us, but we have to be yielded to the Spirit. We don't develop which ones of these we want. We don't say, well, I don't have enough of this. No, you don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. You're not yielded to him enough to do it. We do not produce the fruit. He produces the fruit. Now, I have 3.5 minutes. Listen carefully. Someone else has a throne. God the Father has a throne. God the Son has a throne. God the Holy Spirit has a throne. But someone else has a throne. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 14, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation and sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. His name is the devil. Notice it says, I will exalt my throne above God's. You see, Satan has a very powerful throne here on earth today. And far too many people allow him to rule their lives instead of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's easier to listen to the devil. And he does have a throne. But may I tell you something? You don't want to go to his throne room. It's a little warm. Matter of fact, it's pretty hot. It smells like sulfur. It's pretty dark. And eventually, nobody's ever going to leave it. So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all have thrones. The Holy Spirit's throne is our body. Let me ask you a question. How are you letting him control your life? Are you letting him rule? Or do you let the devil rule in the Holy Spirit's territory? Are you letting the devil rule in the Holy Spirit's territory? How about we just learn to yield to the Holy Spirit? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. We talk a lot about being yielded to the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you why? Because if you're not, you're going to yield to the flesh and the devil. And we can allow the flesh and the devil to win out, and we should not.